We've already announced the fact we're going to abbreviate our Sunday night services whenever we have that Sunday night class. And so we just ask you to fasten your seatbelts and let's be changed as we study the Word of God. If you begin looking at 1 Peter, what's the first word you have in 1 Peter? Well, it's the word Peter. And so we're introduced in 1 Peter to Bible characters that are mentioned in 1 Peter. There are three Bible characters that are mentioned in 1 Peter. And we want to look at them. We'll start with the third one and back up to the first one because we want to spend more time talking about Peter. But are you aware of the fact that Silvanus is mentioned in this book? You know who Silvanus is? When we get to chapter 5, as we study this book, we'll be talking about him by his other name, and that is Silas. Silas is the abbreviated name for Silvanus. And as you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll notice the fact he's the penman who wrote this book. Sometimes you find this. Paul mentions in the Roman letter that Tertius, an individual who was Paul's penman as he wrote this book, Tertius says, I wanted to write my name here. I want to send you my greetings. And so here's Silvanus. And so evidently Peter is dictating this book, and Silvanus is the penman in relationship to it. We'll mention him a little bit more perhaps as we develop this lesson tonight. But we need to understand that John Mark is mentioned here. It's remarkable how much we know about Mark, and yet we're not aware. All we can think of, he's turned back, and Paul said he's important to me. But as we'll notice in 1 Peter, we'll learn more about him and more about the journeys that he himself made. Because if you'll look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, evidently he was known by some of those places that are mentioned geographically. Otherwise, why would Mark send his greetings to people that he had never known? And so we got Silvanus mentioned in this book, and we've got Mark mentioned in this book. Let me ask you this. What do you know about Peter? Well, I know the thing that likely will come to your mind, but I want you to know the Peter that was spontaneous and that denied Christ and oftentimes was the spokesman anytime the Lord seemed to ask a question, he was the one who spoke up more than anyone else, is not the spiritually immature Peter that you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 1 Peter is a book that is written to those individuals who are maturing in Christ, and oh, as we studied this book, how you're going to be able to see the maturity of 1 Peter. He's not that individual who, by the way, so many times when he opens his mouth, he gets it wrong. Have you ever thought about that? So many times at the transfiguration of Jesus, how right is Peter whenever Peter said, when Moses and Elijah are there, Lord, it's good to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. He was wrong, and the Lord rebuked him for it. Sometimes we talk too rapidly, and the Peter that is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the one who writes such a profound book that we shall be studying on these Sunday nights. Peter was wrong whenever Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed. And Peter rebuked him and said, far be that from me. And the Lord said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Peter messed it up there, did he not? And we need to understand that it was Peter who spontaneously spoke, he got his mouth he had the accelerator of his mouth floorboarded before he put his brain in gear. And isn't that somewhat of what he did in the upper room when he said, though all men are offended this night, I'll not be offended. And so the Peter that we know of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I want you to have a greater appreciation for this individual. Now then, as you look at this, we recognize that there are some other things that are introduced here, and that is, there are the pilgrims. There are those individuals who are dispersed. In chapter 1, verse 1, Peter talks about himself, and he writes and he says, I'm writing to these individuals who have been dispersed. They are pilgrims. And so, while they're not characters mentioned in this book by name, they're a vital part of this book. And so as we began analyzing the book and we began studying this book on these Sunday nights, we need to have an appreciation that there is an audience that that is addressed. And then to understand 1 Peter, we need to understand the location where those individuals lived who were part of those who were dispersed. It's not a general epistle in the sense that it's just written to every individual. It's geographically written to a specific place. Now, Paul wrote his letters almost entirely to specific churches in cities. Now, the churches of Galatia, to whom the book of Galatians is written, that's a group of churches. But Peter writes this book in a general way, but it is not universally general. And so he writes this book to those who have been dispersed. We shall look in a moment and look at where they were dispersed. And there's another geographical place mentioned in this book, and that is Babylon. Now let's look at a map. Here Peter writes this book. What do we know about the life of Peter? Well, the very fact that Peter would write this letter to the individuals located in all of these places. And I don't know if you can do the math or draw the lines in your mind and everything and hear all of these places that are mentioned in this passage. But see if you can before we begin to indicate them with lines to help you discover them. Would you have any idea where Galatia might be? Are you aware that Paul, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, he established the churches? And yet Paul, let Peter writes a letter to those very churches. Evidently they knew somewhat about Peter. And so Peter is known by these churches in some way, and so he writes this letter to them. Let's look at the map itself, and let's just generally and quickly look at the places that are mentioned. The first place that is mentioned is Pontus. Pontus, as far as I know, has no great significance biblically, but we know generally it's in Turkey, the modern land that we might call Turkey. But there is the matter of Galatia. And on maps, sometimes these places will be located maybe differently, even in the back of my Bible, differently from those the maps that I was able to find on the internet. But there is Galatia. And then he mentions the fact that there's Cappadocia. And then he mentions Asia. Now, whenever you hear Asia in the Bible, do not think of the continent of Asia. There was a Roman province that is in what we call Asia Minor because it's not a part of the main continent of Asia, and that's why we called it Asia Minor. But there was a Roman province in the western part of modern-day Turkey. And so that's where Asia was. You know some of the churches in Asia, do you not? Can you name any of the churches that are in Asia? The book of Revelation gives us the name of seven of the churches in Asia. And so it's not just that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and that John wrote to the church at Ephesus. Even Peter writes in a general way to those churches over in Asia. And so this book in and of itself will give us an insight into some of the things that were happening in the churches in Asia in relationship to this. Let's talk about this matter of those who have been dispersed abroad. Look in verse 1, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. The dispersion evidently referred to those individuals who, whenever those kingdoms, particularly the northern kingdom and then later the southern kingdom, whenever they were destroyed, the Jews were scattered all over the world. And so they were pilgrims in the sense that they were individuals who were not in their native lands. Many of them, by the time you get to the New Testament time, they'd been over there for years. But do you not hold to to the place of your birth? If you happen to be born in Barbados, does anybody know anybody that's born in Barbados? You understand what I'm talking about? You can't give up your heritage. And so here are these individuals. They're Jews, but they're not Jewish Jews. They're Christian Jews. And so he describes them as pilgrims because that's what all Christians are. And when we get later into this book, we'll develop some words around how we are sojourners. But we need to understand that if we're going to live holy lives And if we're going to be changed by these Sunday night studies, it begins with us recognizing this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We've got to get that fixed in our minds. Otherwise, we'll arrive at the conclusion that a man's life does consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. Otherwise, we will love the world and love the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and the material things that are in this world. We need to understand that we are pilgrims. It may be that you have traveled abroad sometimes in your life. You never really take up residence when you go to a foreign land. Josh and Kara were down in Paraguay, but home was still here in America in so many respects. Troy and Andrea will be coming home, before June of this year, and they'll be back. They're pilgrims down there. You don't put down permanent residences. From the time they arrived in Paraguay, they talked about, we're going to come home. We'll be here 5 years, and it's been, I think, some 7 years, but we're coming home. Why? Because this is not where we live. And children of God need to understand that's what we are. We are children of God who are pilgrims. This world is not my home, and therefore the Lord says, do not love the world. You know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the world itself is passing away. But not those things for which we are pilgrims. As we look at 1 Peter, we need to understand there are these geographical places, but there's one more, and that is Babylon. If you look at the screen, you'll be able to see circled with the red letters the word Babylon. That gives us some idea as to where Peter wrote this book. The Catholic idea is that Peter went to Rome at some point in his life, and there he became the first pope. But right here, evidently near the end of his life, and you'll see that as you read 1 and 2 Peter, you'll come to a realization that Peter's not in Rome. Peter is in Babylon. He's over there, evidently, where Abraham originally lived, over in what we know is Iraq. And so he's over there. Mark is over there with him. How on earth did Mark ever get from where he was and traveling with Paul on that first missionary journey? And Mark never made it up to Galatia. Paul and Barnabas made it to Galatia, but Mark never was a part of those churches of Galatia. And I think it's rather interesting as you study the travel of the life of Mark that he was known by the churches. In the Colossian letter, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, which was almost in Asia. If there had been eight churches of Asia that were addressed, Colossae would have been number eight in my judgment. It bordered on those seven churches of Asia. But it was over in that. And Paul writes and he says, now when Mark comes there, you receive Mark. And I've already written you, I've already told you ahead of time, you take care of Mark. How did Mark ever get over to Colossae? I have no idea. And neither I have any idea of how Peter knew about these churches in Pontus and Cappadocia and Bithynia. And that's one we did not mention, by the way. That was on that map and should have perhaps pointed out that Bithynia was on that map. Because, you see, Paul wanted to go in Bithynia, wanted to preach the gospel in Bithynia. And the Lord in Acts chapter 16 says, no, you cannot go into Bithynia. But when Peter writes this book, there are those Christians that are up there. Some way, somehow, the gospel had been preached to every creature, and the kingdom of God was up there in that land. One of the ways I study the Bible is to look at key words that are found in a passage. If you analyze a conversation that you've had, you'll recognize that if you'll tell me the words you use most in that conversation. For example, if I begin to have a conversation with you and I begin to talk about Gary and talk about Jackie and talk about Lindsay and talk about Daniel, if you count up the number of times I put those names in that conversation, you'll be able to know what I'm talking about. And so in studying a passage of the Bible, look at the key words that are found in this book. If I've counted correctly, in the 105 verses in 1 Peter, deity is mentioned 119 times. What's 1 Peter all about? It's not about us, though it's about how we ought to live on this earth. It's about how we live on this earth in relationship to this God, in relationship to the holy God that is there. And there is this concept in key words that are found in the book, not necessarily found by the number of times it's mentioned in the book, but by the emphasis that this book gives, and that is the word pilgrims, the word sojourners. And so Peter is trying to develop these churches and help these individuals to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is addressed both in 1 Peter and 2 Peter the matter of false teachers. And so these churches were being troubled by the matter of false teachers. And then there is in this book the idea of serving others, submission. And we'll as we look in the latter part of chapter 2 and chapter 3, we'll see that there's a great deal of emphasis in this book. Take just a moment and look at the next slide. I don't know what number it is. If you can find the word, the slide that has, it's the very last slide. It's where I've got the words capitalized. If you'll be able to find those there, what's this section all about? Well, I'm going to look at it tonight. But I've tried to capitalize words that are found in this book that describe us. This is the way God looks at you. Sanctified, foreknown of God, elect of God, blessed, and all of the things that are there, the forgiveness of sin that is there. When the God of heaven, when Jehovah God, hear the word Jehovah, when Elohim God looks down, this is what he sees. And how wonderful it is for us to have a God that is of that nature. So that's what we're going to do. As we study on Sunday night, we're going to preach until we get till we run out of a time section. And Dave and I are not going to tell you what that time, because it may vary from night to night depending on how many songs we sing and things of that nature. We're having to stop, because we believe that if you're willing to come here at 5 o'clock and to sit in that intense Bible study, that's what we're doing in that 5 o'clock class. And if you were not here tonight, I'd urge you to be here next week and really get into a study, a deeper study of the Word of God, that your life may be changed, than to come in here just to come and let's spend some time in a very comfortable, more comfortable atmosphere, not of the intensity of what we were in that last hour, but to be able to come in here and to sit and to just meditate on the fact that we're pilgrims. And this book, 1 Peter, is a book written to pilgrims. Tell them how to live holy lives. Are you a Christian? Are you a pilgrim? Or are you tied to this world and have you not given your life to Jesus Christ? You need to obey the gospel tonight. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's how you become a pilgrim. You're in the world. Your roots are in this world. But when you're baptized, you are no longer in the world. He's translated you out of the world into the kingdom of His dear sons. And you and I need to have an appreciation that while we're in the world, we're not of the world. We are in Christ. And how different that is from those who are in the world. Are you in Christ tonight? The song of invitation is designed to encourage you to obey the gospel tonight, or if you've wandered away, to come back to your Lord tonight. Let's recognize we're pilgrims. Let's live holy lives for Him, and let's serve Him the very best that we can as long as we're able to while we're on this earth. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?